The story of Jonah is one that most of us know. It's one of those Bible stories that if you grew up in church, you were probably taught it as a child. We know about Jonah. We know about Jonah who ran from God and was swallowed by a giant whale or a giant fish, depending on the version you were told, and then was spit up by said whale. I think for most of us who grew up in church, we know this story so well that there's a tendency for us to kind of turn our minds off. Oh, it's Jonah, I know this. It's like, oh, it's Jesus, I know this. I don't need to listen. But I hope that as we go through the book of Jonah the next couple of months, that you hear Jonah with fresh ears, that you hear all that is going on, because Jonah is such a rich, deep book, and I hope that you will come at it with new eyes and new ears instead of just kind of turning off your minds. And I know me being up here doesn't help. You guys like, oh, it's Sam again. We can turn off our minds. But I hope you really will look at Jonah and what's going on in Jonah and learn from it. So for those who missed last week, I'm going to track back a little. God came in earlier in Jonah, in the first two verses, God came to Jonah and says to him in the NIV, go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it. To which Jonah replies by running away. Anybody here think Bible's boring? Sometimes, some parts? Thank you for your honesty, Tim. I know everybody else wants to put their hand up, but they're just kind of shy. To those that think the Bible is boring, part of that blame falls on the translators and the fact that we're reading a translation. Something gets lost in the NIV translation because the NIV is really boring, the way they put it. It simply says God saying, go to the great city of Nineveh. And then verse 3 says, but Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. Yeah. God says, go to Nineveh, and Jonah just runs away. Okay. The ESV is much better because it translates closer to the Hebrew. The Hebrew or ESV says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And then says, but Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. ESV is much closer to the original Hebrew, but it still misses it a little bit in the English. In the original Hebrew, the writer says that God told Jonah, rise, stand up, arise, or stand up and go. That's basically his command. Get up, go, arise, and go. And in response, it says Jonah arose. Oh, Jonah stood up, and he went. He half listened to God's command. God told him, get up and go, and Jonah got up, and he went. But he went the other way. God tells him to get up and go to Nineveh and proclaims God's word to them. Jonah half listened. He got up. But instead of going to Nineveh, he fled. He ran in the opposite direction. As Pastor Lancelot showed us on the map last week, Jonah basically ran as far away from God as he possibly could. God tells him to go over here. Jonah goes the other way. See, there's humor in this. The Hebrews, as they're reading this, they would have laughed at this. They would have been like, what an idiot. They probably would have used a few stronger words, but they would have been laughing at him because there is humor in this. God tells Jonah, get up, go. And Jonah gets up and goes, but he goes the wrong way. Jonah half listens. He half obeys what God told him to do. Instead of going to Nineveh, though, he runs away. If Jonah wanted to be completely rebellious, Jonah could have just stayed laying or sitting or whatever position he was in when God spoke to him. But instead of being completely rebellious, Jonah listened partly. He listened to the first bit and obeyed the first half of what God said. He got up. Jonah could have done, yeah, you know what, God, I'm just going to kick back and relax, have a few more beers. I'm not going to, no thanks, I don't want to do that. But Jonah actually starts to listen to God and then turns away from him. I find it funny, but I find it funny partly probably because it's also a little bit convicting for me. How many times have I half listened to God? How many times have I started on the right track when God tells me to do something, but then ultimately fall short of it? But because I half started, I don't feel all that guilty. You know, I tried,
but I fell short.
You know, I started doing what God wanted me to do, but I couldn't quite make it. But I tried. I started at least. I think I find it humorous because, partly humorous because it is partly convicting for me. As stupid as we may think Jonah is, how much different are we really than Jonah? The ironic part of all of this is that even the pagan sailors knew how stupid Jonah was being. Jonah doesn't realize how stupid and foolish he's being, but even these pagan sailors realize how foolish Jonah is being. After being asked a string of questions in verse 8, Jonah answers them, "I am a Hebrew and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Listen to Jonah's answer. "I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." In other words, by saying God made the sea and the dry land, he's saying that the God he worships was responsible for all the problems that they were having. So he knows that God is what God is capable of, yet he still runs away from him. The other part of this is that the word that the NIV translates as worship is actually better translated as fear. So he says he fears the God who made the sea and the dry land. Yet that fear of God does nothing to deter him from running away from God. And running away no less by land and sea. There's humor there. This is, if you're going to run away from somebody, you should run away in a manner that you can actually escape them. But Jonah, knowing that the God he's running away from, the God he quote-unquote fears and worships, yet he still runs away from, is the one who created the land and the sea. Yet that's exactly the way he's running away. He's running away by land and by sea. How stupid do you have to be to run right in front of or right along the path of the one you're trying to run away from? Yet that is what Jonah is doing. It's ironic. But again, when I think about it, it's not that funny because I think I'm guilty of similar things. I think a lot of us are guilty of similar things. We say we worship God. We say we fear God. We know that God is the maker of heaven and earth. But we don't always live our lives like we believe that. We do what we want, thinking that God will forgive us over and over again. We live in fear of our neighbors and our friends and co-workers, afraid of what they will say about us, afraid of what they will think about us, rather than being afraid of the God who created the heavens and the earth. We're afraid to tell people about the God that we worship and we say we love and say that we fear. We fear people more than we fear letting down God. And oftentimes we run away from what God wants from us rather than following him. I think most of us can probably relate to Jonah. I can totally relate to Jonah. There's a part of me that wants to sit here and say, Jonah is such an idiot. Like, how could he be so stupid? How could he possibly think he can run away from God? Where did he think that he could go and run away from God from, and God wouldn't find him? But then there's a part of me that realizes that as I say that about Jonah and laugh at Jonah, I'm actually laughing at myself and saying that about myself. Some of you know this part of my story, but not all of you do. Before I was born, my mother prayed that if I was a boy, I would go into ministry. And I grew up with this hanging over me. I'm the youngest of four kids, oldest sister, brother, sister, and so my mom wanted like the perfect set, right? Boy, girl set. And so she prayed that if I was a boy, I would go into full-time ministry, and I grew up with this. But when I got to my last year of high school, I had to apply to university, and I had to decide if I was really going to go into ministry or consider going into ministry. But over the course of a few short months early in my last year of high school, my church basically fell apart. We went from having two ministers, one for the Korean congregation, one for the English congregation, to having no ministers in 3 months because The Korean pastor left and said he felt called to go to a Korean church out in Vancouver. And so, of course, the Korean congregation said, well, the English minister can speak Korean, so he needs to do all the stuff that the Korean minister used to do and all the stuff that he's supposed to do. And so within 3 months, the English minister was basically burnt out. 3 months of trying to take care of two congregations that were basically run by two separate people, and he couldn't handle it anymore. And at the end of 3 months, he said, I feel God's calling me to leave. And there's a part of me saying, yeah, I'm sure you feel somebody's calling you to leave, but I don't think it's God. And so at that point, I am still trying to decide, do I want to go into ministry? Where am I going to go to university? And I'm trying to decide and having this bitter taste in my mouth of these two ministers who left in such a short time and basically left my home church in shambles had me thinking, I don't want to go into ministry. I don't want to be like that. So, what should I do? I know. I'll go into engineering, because engineering is the furthest thing from ministry. For those of you who are engineers or studying engineering, I'm not trying to scare you, but I found this out when I got to Regent. You're not an engineer, Clara. Why are you leaving? I found this out when I got to Regent. Apparently, a lot of engineers, for some reason, go into ministry. I had no idea. I'm not trying to scare you because you're in engineering or you're studying engineers. That's not to say God's going to call you into ministry, but if it happens, you would fit right in with all the people at Regent that were engineers. But stupid me, I thought if I go into engineering, which is the furthest thing from ministry, I could get away from going into ministry. Because what kind of minister would an engineer be? I'd be like trying to build a bridge or trying to build something else or versus doing ministry. So I applied to engineering. All my applications were into engineering. I thought, if I go engineering, that's as far away from ministry as possible, I will be safe. I'm not that much different from Jonah. And I don't know how much different the rest of us are from Jonah. We think that we can run and hide from God, yet we call him the God who created heaven and earth. So where are we going to go and run and hide from him? If the God who created heaven and earth is looking for us, no matter where we hide, he's going to find us. Yet why do we think we can still go and run and hide from him? Why do we think we can go and do what we want and think that everything is going to be okay? Maybe we're not that much different from Jonah. Verse 10 tells us that the sailors already knew that Jonah was running away from God. But now that they know the God Jonah was running away from is the one who made the sea and the dry land. Verse 10 says, this terrified them and they asked, what have you done? The sailors are hearing about God for probably one of the first times in their life. Yet, as soon as they hear about God, the maker of heaven and earth, or the God who created the seas and the dry land, they are terrified. Yet Jonah, who is supposed to be a prophet of God, who says himself, I fear the God who made the maker of the sea and the dry land, doesn't fear him enough that he starts running away from him. Yet these sailors who are hearing about him for possibly the first time are terrified about this God who creates the heaven and the earth and makes the seas and the dry land. Even the pagan sailors understood how stupid Jonah was and how powerful Jonah's God was. Even they understood how stupid Jonah was for thinking he could run away from the God who made the sea and the dry land. And it's only Jonah, the prophet of God, who doesn't realize how stupid he's being. But for all of Jonah's stupidity, for every stupid thing Jonah does, some amazing things come out of this. The sea gets worse and worse, and the sailors are at a loss. They don't know what to do. So Jonah says to them in verse 12, pick me up and throw me into the sea, he replied, and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault and that this great storm has come up, or I know it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you. Jonah knows that this is his fault. Now the guy who was running away from God, who was afraid of looking foolish, looking like a foolish prophet for predicting something and then having God change his mind, who was so worried about himself and getting what he wanted, is now willing to sacrifice himself. Not just his pride, not just his reputation as a prophet, but he's willing to sacrifice his entire life to save the lives of these pagan sailors. He's willing to let them throw him into the sea in the midst of this raging storm, which should pretty much guarantee his death, to save the lives of these sailors that he's just met. This doesn't sound like the Jonah of verses 1 and 2 and 3. This is a different Jonah. In the first chapter, we don't know why Jonah runs away. We find out in chapter 4 why Jonah runs away. Jonah says he knows what God is like, that God is going to change his mind and spare the people. So, knowing that, we can kind of assume one thing, because we don't really exactly know his motivation. We can assume either he's running away because, as a prophet, he doesn't want his prediction to be wrong. Because if he goes and says, God is going to wipe you out, but then God doesn't wipe you out, that doesn't look like a very good prophet. Or, which is even worse, God actually wants the people of Nineveh to be destroyed, to be killed. Scholars think this is the more likely one. Why? Because Nineveh is a very important city in Syria, or among the Assyrians, and they are the ones who are taking over and imprisoning the Israelites. And so there, it's a very good possibility that Jonah actually wants to see them suffer for all the pain and suffering that they have, that the nation has caused his people. We don't know, but odds are good it's one of those two reasons why Jonah runs away. If it's the first one, he only cares about his reputation. If it's the second one, he's selfish, greedy, evil person who wants to see hundreds of thousands of people in the city of Nineveh destroyed because their country has overtaken his land. That's the Jonah of the first three verses of chapter 1. This Jonah now is willing to give up his life to save the lives of these sailors that he's just met. Jonah has changed. Jonah has learned, and he's grown. Through all of this, Jonah has now finally learned to think of others first. He's learned to sacrifice himself for the sake of these sailors. This is a much different Jonah than the one we met at the beginning of the chapter. The selfish guy has now learned to sacrifice himself for the sake of these sailors. For a handful of sailors on a boat, he's willing to sacrifice himself. Jonah has changed. But not only has Jonah changed, God's willing to give Jonah another chance. God told him, arise and go. Jonah arose and went the other way. God could have let him go. God could have said, I'm going to use somebody else. But instead, God chases after him and brings him back. God grants Jonah forgiveness and restores him to being a prophet for him when God calls Jonah again in chapter 3, verse 2. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 2, it's almost as if God didn't hold any of what happened in the first two verses, or in chapter 1, against Jonah. It's as if God starts from scratch with Jonah in chapter 3. Because God's words to Jonah in verse 3 are almost identical to what God first said to Jonah when he called him in chapter 1. Again, the ESV serves us better than the NIV for this. In chapter 3, verse 2, God says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. In chapter 1, verse 2, God said, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before them. It's almost the identical command that God is giving to Jonah. As if God has wiped out the first two chapters. The first two chapters of stupidity that Jonah committed. It's as if God has wiped them out and God is saying to Jonah, okay, reboot, let's start over. We'll forget about We'll forget about the first three bad movies in the DC series, and let's start over with Wonder Woman. God is saying to Jonah, let's forget about chapter 1 and 2. Let's forget about the fact that you ran away, and let's start over. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God doesn't say to Jonah, you know what I said before? Yeah, go do that now. He doesn't say to him, you know, what you should have done before, that's what I want you to do now. God starts over from scratch. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. God basically repeats his original instructions to Jonah as if he's starting over with Jonah, as if the first two chapters never happened with him. That is amazing that God would do that for a guy like Jonah who was so selfish that he wanted to see hundreds of thousands of people die. Or he was so selfish that he didn't want to see his reputation as a prophet ruined. Yet God is so amazing, he's willing to start over from scratch with him. But there's still something else amazing that happens. When Jonah tells the sailors to throw him into the water, you'd think that these pagans would want to save their own necks and go, sure, let's get rid of him. Let's toss him as quick as we can. But that's not what happens. Verse 13, the sailors actually tells us, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They're pretty confident now that they know why they're in the midst of this raging storm and why the storm is getting worse and worse and worse. And Jonah has already given them permission to throw him back into the water. But these sailors are better followers of God than Jonah is. Instead of just throwing him in and saying, okay, we'll be good, they said, instead, the men did their best to row back to land. They're like, we can't throw him in yet. Yes, he's wrong. Yes, he's guilty. Yes, he needs to pay, but we can't just throw him. We're not like that. Come on, let's work harder. Let's work harder. Let's try. And they try. They try to row back to land. They try to take care of Jonah and protect him and make sure he's safe. The guy who is willing to let hundreds of thousands of people in Nineveh die, and these sailors are willing to protect him. Even though Jonah has said it's his fault. Even though Jonah has said if they throw him in, they will be safe. The irony of all this is that the pagan sailors had more compassion on one man. They had more compassion on Jonah than Jonah had on an entire city. Jonah was willing to let an entire city be wiped out. Yet these guys, even at the cost of their own lives, aren't willing to let Jonah's life be wiped out. The sailors didn't want to throw Jonah into the sea. Even though Jonah admitted it was his fault, even though he admitted that throwing him into the sea would save them, they have more compassion on him, this guy that they just met, than Jonah had on an entire city. But also, they didn't want to upset God, because now they know that this is the God who created the sea and the land. It's ironic. Jonah, the one who teaches them that all this is happening because of the God who created the sea and the land, who says he fears him and worships him, doesn't fear him, doesn't really worship him. Yet these guys who are just hearing about God for the first time realize that what God can do, and yet they fear him. The sailors didn't want to throw Jonah to his death. They don't want to see him die. Jonah, we find out later, ran from God because he wanted the Ninevites to die, most likely, to pay for what they'd done to Israel. Jonah had no problem running from God. And it's the sailors who come to follow God more than Jonah. It's the sailors who reluctantly throw Jonah into the sea after trying their best to try to get to land with Jonah. But we're told the sea grows wilder and wilder. And with great regret, they finally decide they have to throw him into the sea. But even then, before doing so, they cry out to God, "Please, Lord, do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, Lord, have done as you have pleased." They still call him an innocent man, even though he's put their lives in jeopardy. They still cry out to God, or they cry out to God because of Jonah, to a God that they didn't believe in, for help. Yet Jonah, the prophet of God, runs from him. These pagan sailors turn to God to spare them. Pagans who most likely believed in some other or many other gods now come to believe in the one true God, to the point that they cry out to God for forgiveness before throwing Jonah into the sea. Then after throwing Jonah overboard and the water settles, verse 16 tells us, "At this the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Because of Jonah's disobedience, these sailors now come to worship God. They come to know God, to fear God, and to worship God. They come to faith in God all because Jonah disobeyed and fled. And because, but it's not only the sailors who are saved, it's also Jonah who learns to love others and sacrifice himself. See, this should be encouraging for us. Because for all our screw-ups, for all the times we run from God and don't follow, God can still use us in amazing ways. God can still use us for his good even when we disobey. And God is still willing to give us a second chance to come back, to return and to follow him. I don't think Jonah fled to Tarshish with the thought that along the way, maybe he can bring some people to faith in the one true God. I'm pretty sure he fled with his own selfish reasons. Yet, in spite of his selfish reasons and his selfishness and his selfish motivations, God used Jonah's actions for God's good and purposes. Even when we run from God, even when we go off and do our own thing instead of following God, when we know we should be following, God can still use us for his good and for his glory. Paul understood this. The Apostle Paul understood this. That's why he says in Romans 8:28, again from the ESV, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purposes." We can run from God, and God can still use us. That doesn't mean we should run from God. Even looking at my own life, I can see how God used my foolishness to work things out. I thought running away from ministry, or running away from ministry by going to Waterloo Engineering, would be my way out, my way away. So I ended up Waterloo Engineering, thinking, "Woohoo, I'm free, no more ministry." Who knew that Waterloo had a religious studies program? No one does. I say I went to Waterloo, they're like, "Oh, really, what did you study?" Religious studies? 9.5 out of 10 people will say, "Waterloo has a religious studies program?" Who knew that I would make some of my best Christian friends there and grow so much in my faith during my time in Waterloo, at a school that I would have never even considered if I wasn't planning on going into engineering instead of going into ministry. In spite of our screw-ups, in spite of us, God can do amazing things. But this isn't reason for you to go, "I can disobey God. I can go do my own thing and God will still use me." I'm not saying that. Because God does even more amazing things when Jonah finally does obey and follow him. When Jonah finally proclaimed God's words to the Ninevites, the king and the entire city end up turning from their ways and turning to God. When Jonah disobeys and goes off on his own thing, he saved a boat. He didn't save the boat. God saved the sailors in that boat. When Jonah obeys and Jonah follows God to Nineveh, God saves an entire city of over 100,000 people. God saves them. Through Jonah's disobedience, God still used Jonah to save a handful of sailors. Yet through Jonah's obedience, God used Jonah to save the lives of hundreds of thousands of people. So even when we run away from God, God can still use us to do amazing things. But when we follow God, God can use us to do even greater things. Maybe you've been running away from God. Maybe you've been thinking about getting baptized, but you've been afraid of what that means for you. Or maybe you've felt God asking you to step up for Him in your schools or in your workplaces. But maybe you've been afraid of the consequences of doing so. Maybe God's been tugging at your heart to serve Him. Serve Him at church or serve Him abroad on a mission trip. Maybe in full-time ministry, heaven forbid. But maybe you've been afraid to commit. Maybe you've been running away from God instead of following God because you're afraid of what following God is going to cost you. But maybe instead of worrying what following God is going to cost you, maybe we should be thinking about what running away from God is going to cost us. Jonah was worried about losing his reputation. Jonah was worried about his enemy surviving, possibly coming back to haunt him. And because of that, he was afraid to follow God. But running away from God almost cost Jonah his life and probably would have cost even more in eternity. Maybe you've been afraid to follow God. But what's the cost of running away? So I don't think it's a follow God or run away from God. I think it's a kind of a spectrum. And I think most of us are somewhere on this spectrum. I don't think we're all at the point of running away, but I don't think we're all at the point of following either. But we're somewhere on the spectrum, and I think that's part of the difficulty. Because when we're on the spectrum, it's always easier to see somebody else who's further down the spectrum than us, who's running away more than us. And it's easy for us to say, well, but I'm better than that person. But I think that's the challenge. Because we are on a spectrum, it's easy for us to say, Jonah, what an idiot. But then when we look at it, Jonah's not that far from us on that spectrum. But I think that's the challenge. We're not always running away from God, but we're not always following God. So wherever we are in the spectrum, I think we need to work harder at following than running. I think we need to work harder to be closer to God and what God wants from us versus kind of continually going away from God and what God wants from us. We may not always be following, but the closer we are to following, the further we are from running away. Maybe it's time for us to stop running. And maybe it's time for us to start following. And who knows? Who knows what God will do once we start following Him versus running away from Him? Let's pray. Lord, it's such a harsh lesson that you taught Jonah. And sometimes we probably need lessons just as harsh to learn what Jonah learned. But I don't think most of us want to be swallowed up by a whale. I don't think most of us want to be tossed out into the sea to learn this lesson. So Lord, help us to learn that we need to follow you rather than running away from you without the whale, without being tossed into sea. Lord, help us to learn that the cost of not following you is so much greater than the cost that are associated with following you. And give us the boldness and the courage to step out and follow you wherever that may be, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.